But as we continue in our series on abounding in hope in 2021, Romans 15, 13, that you may abound in hope. We need to be a people, as the Word of God teaches, that we are abounding in hope. We need to be abounding in hope. And so as we think about that, and as we think about how that the abundant hope that we should have as God's people should be something that affects us and impacts our lives, it should also be that that impacts and that has an effect upon the lives of others around us. And we'll think about that a little bit today. And I want to think on the subject of our hope-filled testimony. Our hope-filled testimony. And how that, in fact, that our testimony should be that which is always an expected desire for the things of the Lord and an expectation for the Lord's good and His goodness and Him working His will out and His glory being had and our good being at His heart. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when we preached the first message on this subject, the beginning of the year, abounding in hope in 2021, we referenced this verse. We referred to this verse on in one part of the message, but I want us to concentrate on it a little bit more today as we look to the scriptures and want to think on that subject. Peter is writing, and he is writing, we know, on the subject of the context here is suffering. We know that because not too long ago, last year, we looked at 1 and 2 Peter. We looked at the letters here, and we looked at the fact that, especially in 1 Peter, that it is a context of suffering, Christian suffering. In fact, we titled the letter, the book. So, looking here, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, we'll want to consider today as it speaks about our hope. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to think on that subject today and our hope-filled testimony. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go further today. We thank you, dear Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to accomplish, Lord, to seek to accomplish that which is pleasing in your sight, that we would worship you as we ought, that we might have our hearts lifted, Lord, in praise and adoration of you. And we just pray that you might bless the reading of your word here and bless as we think upon it as well, that you might bless the preaching of it, and Lord, the teaching that we have here that might be of benefit to your people, and Lord, that we would all just grow. We just pray that in any way that you might bless and might encourage your people, and in any way, Lord, you might correct us and strengthen us, whatever your will is. We know your word of God, the word of God has a wonderful and a powerful effect upon the hearts and lives of your people as well as on the hearts of those that know you not. And we just praise you for how you can work in our hearts and in our lives, and we pray that you might bless, that the word of God might do its work, and that your spirit, Lord, might so work and so use that sword to accomplish within us what is your will. And we ask your blessings now. Bless, Lord, those that are unable to be with us today, for your hand of mercy and blessing, for your hand of healing and strength and comfort, and your will be done now as we seek to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As we said a moment ago, the context in 1 Peter is suffering. We recently covered this letter. We are not to allow suffering to turn our hope into misery. Suffering is something we are not going to avoid as God's people. Jesus said, you're going to have it. You're going to have tribulation in this world. There's going to be suffering. So we don't want to allow the suffering to rob us of our hope. And it's not the intention of God that suffering would rob us of hope. That is not the purpose of suffering. Suffering, in fact, is to ensure our confidence, and it stabilizes and strengthens our confidence in God. Because as every trial that we go through, we find the faithfulness of God in it. We see more about God in each and every one of our trials, and His worthiness of our trust, His worthiness of our confidence. But hope, joy, and peace, which are referenced in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, which was our key text, that you may abound in hope. Hope, joy, and peace is next to impossible when suffering causes us to be untrue to our righteous conscience. When it causes us to be untrue to our conscience. And what do we mean by that? What I mean by that is when we're walking contrary to the will of God in our lives, to the extent that it affects our testimony as God's people, then our joy is definitely going to be impacted. Our peace is going to be impacted. What there will be inward struggle, inward turmoil within us, which is not what is the purpose of God, the plan of God for the lives of His people. In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn over, you remember, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the scripture references Lot when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's life in Sodom and Gomorrah is kind of typical of, and it represents, the life of a believer who's living in the world. The life of the believer who the world is having too much impact on their life. And their sin is having too much impact on their life. And so when we look at this passage, it says that concerning Lot in verses 7 and 8, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, and delivered, he talks about him being in Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet he delivered just Lot. He dragged him out of the city through the angels, basically. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He said, when the world gets into our lives, it vexes us. When sin gets in our lives, it vexes us. When that which is not the will of God starts becoming part of our life, then it causes vexation. And he goes on to say in verse number 8, he says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, he was a righteous man, he was right before God, he was a righteous man through Christ, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, just in his association with them in the extent of their sin, to the extent of their sin, him knowing that, if you will, that this is not his place, but in seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Day after day, his hope was gone. His peace was gone. His joy was gone because of the fact that he was vexing his righteous soul from day to day. You see, his righteous soul was inconsistent with the place and the conditions that he was living under at the time. And so there was just vexation of spirit. Well, that's not the Lord's will for our life. Sometimes we suffer. And sometimes we're suffering, as Lot might have been, for evil doing instead of for doing that which is good. And the Lord wants us to suffer with a good conscience. If they're going to go through suffering, let's suffer with a good conscience. Let's not go through suffering where that it, in a sense, is our own fault. In a sense, it's our own evil doing that has brought that about. And so, because all it does is it brings internal turmoil when we suffer without a good conscience. We need to have a good conscience. So that's what he says in verse number, in the next verse, in verse number 16, he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. But he said, key here, having a good conscience. Having a good conscience is something that is vital to our internal peace and joy. having a good conscience is vital to being able to live our lives without turmoil and without allowing suffering to just bring us to that state of misery. Well, Peter is expressing the fact that part of abounding in hope is maintaining hope as our testimony. In other words, that I don't know which goes first, the chicken or the egg, in a sense. I don't know that our testimony brings us more joy, or whether joy in our heart brings our testimony. I think there's some of both. I think it's very intertwined. But I want to think about our hope, though, and here the maintaining hope as our testimony. Now, a hope-filled person is going to have a good testimony. A hope-filled person is going to be the kind of person that people may ask this reason of the hope that the scripture that Peter is talking about here. And so Peter's expressing the fact that part of abounding in hope is maintaining hope as our testimony. Three things that we want to look at here concerning our hope. First of all, our hearts affect our hope-filled testimony. Our hearts, our minds affect our hope-filled testimony. And then our openness, if you will, affects our hope-filled testimony. I want to think about three things here that affect our hope-filled testimony. First of all, our hearts affect our hope-filled testimony. Verse number 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What does that mean? What's the primary objective, if we're going to have a hope-filled testimony that the scripture talks about here, is we need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Sanctify Him in our hearts. What does that mean? Well, the word sanctify means to set apart, to set Him apart. In what way do we need to set the Lord apart in our hearts? Well, our heart is the seat of what? It's the seat of our affection. It's the seat of our love and trust. And so our heart, we're to set the Lord in our hearts apart as that one that is given first place. That one that has first place in our hearts. The Lord is to be given first place in our hearts. Do we love our Lord? And everybody says, well, how many of you would say you love the Lord? Raise your hand. How many of you say you love the Lord? Everybody in here says they love the Lord. Okay? So you responded just like Simon Peter responded to Jesus, right? Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me?" And he answered, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." That's what he answered. "You know I love you." He raised his hand. "I love you." And then Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Simon is kind of befuddled by that. He's like, you know that I love you. And the Lord asked him a third time, "Simon, do you love me?" And he says, "You know that I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And he said that on the second couple of times, you know, "feed my sheep." In other words, the love that Simon Peter had needed to abound, right? It needed to grow. It's one thing to say that we love the Lord, and truly we do. It's one thing to say, "You know, Lord, that I love you." But the question is, how much? How much does the Lord demand, in a sense? How much does the Lord, is it the Lord's will that we love Him? He says, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. That's sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. That's putting Him, that's way out there. Do we all love Him that much? How many of you would raise your hand and say, "Yep, I love Him that much"? And I would say that we will all probably cower and say, "I can't really say that. I can't really say that." And that when Simon Peter continued to answer, "Lord, you know how much I love you." That's about the truth about of the matter. You know how much I love you. You know that I do love you, and you know that it's not what it ought to be. You know that I do love you, but that I need to abound in that love. Well, part of abounding in hope is abounding in our love for the Lord. Part of abounding in hope is loving Him. It's loving Him, loving His will, loving His purpose, loving His grace, loving His favor toward us, loving His love. We love Him because He first loved us. We love it, loving the love that He has toward us, but loving Him for all those things. Loving Him, setting Him apart, sanctifying Him in our hearts. Do we really sanctify the Lord in our hearts? And if we want to have the right kind of testimony about the Lord, testifying for Him, being a testimony for Him, then we have to set Him apart in our hearts. He has to mean something to me before I can tell others about Him. He has to mean a lot to me before I want to tell others about Him. He has to mean, and He has to be my joy. He has to become something that's my peace, that He becomes something that's so absolutely impactful and important in my life that I depend on Him every day. I'm leaning on Him. I'm resting on Him. He's the one that's providing every good thing for me. He's the one that's caring for me so wonderfully. And so sanctify Him in your heart. The Lord is to be given first place. Do we love our Lord? Our hearts affect our hope-filled testimony. So that's what I think Peter says here. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then he says, and be ready. And I'll look at a couple of words here. Be ready always to give an answer. Ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, what's he saying that we need? Well, our mind affects our hope-filled testimony. Our heart does. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Do I love the Lord as I ought to love Him? And then my mind needs to be right. He's saying, I need to be, in a sense, prepared. I need to be ready. The word ready here is a word for prepared. I need to be ready. I need to be, and being ready means there's preparation. It means there's something that's going on in our life, and part of it is just simply loving the Lord. Part of it is loving Him as we ought to love Him. If you love the Lord, how can you not just want to be a testimony? You remember how long was the woman of Samaria saved and know the Lord before she became a testimony in the city of Samaria? Same day, right? Same day. So she hadn't learned a whole lot in the sense of doctrine and such as that, but she was prepared. She was prepared because she had sanctified the Lord in her heart. She was prepared because He had first place. She was prepared. She went out and said, hey, I want to tell you about this man I just met. I want to tell you about this Jesus that I know. And He told me everything that ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? You know, and she had a testimony that was impacted by her heart. And that preparation that she had was first of all a preparation of the heart, but it affected her mind. It affected mentally. Now, what do I need to be ready to do? What do I need to be ready to do? Are we ready? Do we, and that readiness is that state of readiness that affects our hope-filled testimony. Are we mentally always ready? The scripture says here. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Always. We're always ready. I'm not always ready. How about you, but I'm not always ready. I'm going to answer all these questions. I'm going to answer this whole thing that Peter is talking about here by saying, not enough, not enough, not enough. Not as I ought, not as I ought. So we think about this and say, am I really mentally, am I really ready, mentally always ready for someone to ask me a reason, the hope that's in me? Am I really always ready to be a testimony for the Lord, a hope-filled testimony for the Lord? Am I always hopeful? You know, to be a testimony of hope, a reason, telling somebody the reason why you have your hope, first of all, you got to have it, right? You have to possess it. You got to possess it. And so am I ready in the sense of being a person who has hope? How can I be a testimony if I don't have any hope? If I don't have any assurance of the future in my own life, I'm going to tell somebody else about it. I got heaven to look forward to as a child of God. I got the streets of glory to look forward to as a child. I got a mansion to look forward to as a child of God. I got Jesus to look forward to as a child of God, my Redeemer that I'm going to see one of these days. He's going to come back and he's going to receive me. And I'm looking forward to being with the Redeemer, being with my Savior. And so am I ready? Am I ready? Am I ready in the sense of being hope-filled in my life? And it just emanates out of my life. And I can say right now, it doesn't the way it ought to. It just simply doesn't. But it needs to be something that I'm working on. It needs to be something that I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would help me to sanctify the Lord in my heart and help me to be that hope-filled testimony that I need to be. Do we have a reason for our hope? Because that's what he's talking about. When he's talking about our mind needs, it affects our hope-filled testimony. I need to have a reason for that hope. Okay, I need to be hopeful, but not just blindly hopeful, not just randomly hopeful, not just without any certain specific cause. Oh, I'm just a hopeful person. I got a big smile on my face all the time. There's this country singer that has this big smile on his face all the time. Nico Moon. Got a big smile on his face all the time. Any of you ever seen him? He just smiles all the time. He says, hey, I don't want to hear no sad songs. Because he's always about happy songs, always about everything being happy. I don't know what the motivation is. It may be drinks. It may be alcohol. It may be something else. I have no idea what his motivation is. I haven't heard it yet. But he's happy all the time. He's got, in a sense, hope-filled. But what motivates it? What is motivating the heart of the believer, the heart of the child of God to be hope-filled? To be looking forward to the future. What motivates my joy? What motivates my peace? What motivates me being able to say, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand, and I'm okay with that. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know this, I am under his wings, and I'm okay, because I am. I'm there. I'm in his presence. He's with me. He holds me. He cares for me. And I know him as my Savior. I know him as the one who redeemed me. I know him as the one who died, who suffered in my place. I know him that knows me and knows my sin better than anyone in the world will ever know it, because he suffered for every one of them. Every sin that I ever commit, it was under the blood of Jesus Christ. He personally endured my sin, the payment of my sin, the penalty of my sin upon himself on the cross there. I know my Redeemer. I know him. I know the one that says, hey, I'm coming back. I know the one that that says, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I know the one that that loves me without measure. And so our ready state is our minds being able to say, here's the reason of the hope that is in me. The reason of the hope. So my mind needs to be right, so that because my heart affects my hope-filled testimony, my mind affects my hope-filled testimony. But then also, and I'll put this in as much as I can, my eyes affect my hope-filled testimony. And I don't mean that in the sense of physical, although sometimes it is our physical, but it is our openness. Our openness to, two words are used here, every man. My openness affects my hope-filled testimony. he says, sanctify, read it again, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You're ready for every person that might be seeking. Every person that might want to know, what is it about you? You are weird. You're goofy. What in the world? What possesses you? And it may not be a good outlook. They may look at your hope and say, You are silly. You're so optimistic. You are silly. It doesn't even make sense. You need to be more realistic. You see, sometimes our hope is not looked at in the way we want it to be looked at. And sometimes the hope and the peace and the assurance, the Christian testimony we have is misunderstood. Well, Jesus says, join the crowd. Jesus says to us, join with me, because I'm misunderstood. I'm there. Everybody misunderstands me until I open their eyes to the truth about me. But they all misunderstand me. If anybody was misunderstood among men, it was Jesus. People are going to misunderstand us. They're going to misunderstand our hope. And so when they do, and they look at your hope and they say, what a stupid, what a lame person. What a weak person, some people will say. What a weak person to just be dependent on the Lord, on God. What a weak person. You know, you should have more self-esteem, and you should be, trusting yourself. And there's where it's at, is trusting yourself. It's not what the Word of God says. And as a child of God, that's not where my peace is. That's not where my joy is. My joy is under His wings. My joy is there in His, Him walking with me, leading me along the way. So my testimony might be misunderstood. And when it is misunderstood by those people, they still are, in a sense, asking you a reason of the hope that's in you. And they're still inquiring about what in tarnation is it that compels you to be this way? Why do you want to go to church? Why do you want to do all the things that you do? Why would you want these things in your life? Well, we need to still be open to every man that has those inquiries, that has those ponderings, that has those questions, that has those even assaults against us. Give a reason of the hope which is in you with meekness and fear to every man. Be ready to give a reason to every man. Openness. It also says here, with meekness and fear. How do you treat someone who's mistreating you and who's mocking you? How do you treat them? How do you treat someone like that? Can we look at the person like that in a sense as an enemy, because he's an enemy to the truth, he's an enemy of the Lord in a sense, and can we look at the enemy of the Lord and say, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love that one who's my enemy. I'm going to be able, as Jesus would do, I'm going to love that one in meekness and fear. Meekness and fear has to do with pride. It has to do with glory. It has to do with, can I respect that person, that soul? It's a soul that perhaps the Lord, gave His life to save. It's a soul that we don't know what might be, what the Lord's will might be in all of this, but having a testimony that is His will. Are some people just undesirables to us? Do some people, if we were just to look out and say, okay, who is it that's worthy of the Lord, worthy of a testimony of the Lord? How many would really be worthy of the Lord? None of us. None. So undesirables. Do we have undesirables? Did Jesus have undesirables? It didn't seem that He did. It seems when you look at the testimony of Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus, He went to the undesirables. He went to the ones that hated him most. When he saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, wasn't he saving a man who hated him most? He was a man who persecuted him. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, why are you persecuting me? You know, and he's going to him. And he's asking him, and he's going to give him a reason of the hope. He's going to give him a reason for hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to open his eyes that day, shine a great light in his eyes, and going to cause him to come to see himself, cause him to see Jesus as his Lord. Our openness to every man, are there undesirables? Are there undesirables? No, there's no undesirables to Christ. There should be no undesirables to us. Our testimony can help. Our testimony is that which is the Lord's will. It's his purpose. As we look to the scriptures, we find that it is his will that we would be witnesses. It is his will that we would be a testimony to others, that our hope would be something that people are inquiring about, something that people would would think, there's something really weird about you, and that's okay. And we know also our openness to every man, it has to do with the fellow believers too. As a child of God, how open am I to show my hope before other believers? How open am I as a child of God to put the Lord first in my life? You know, that's going to say something in itself. Just put the Lord first in my life. And then I'm going to, in my mind, I'm going to be ready to give a reason of the hope which is in me, which means I've got hope, which means I'm a person that's abounding in hope. And so I'm abounding in hope so that I might have a testimony that other people might look at me and say, there's something weird about you, or might say, you're off your rocker, or whatever they might say. Or they might actually say, you know, there's something there that I need. Something there that I need. Something there that the Lord might deal with me and give me what you have. I wish I had what you had. You know, God can break people's hearts and cause them to truly seek him. He can change their lives and change the path of their life where they want to do his will. They want to follow him. They want the assurance, the peace that you can have as only as a child of God. There's no peace, saith our God, unto the wicked. There's no real peace that the unsaved have. They don't have any real peace. They don't have anything lasting. They don't have, everything they have is superficial and temporary. But our openness to every man affects our hope-filled testimony. If we don't abound in hope with reason for it, our testimony to those around us is quenched. Even as it pertains to our testimony to fellow believers, to encourage others to abound in hope, to encourage others to put the Lord first and to see how great he is, how wonderful he is in my life. He is so good to me. You know, how many of you can say he is, truly, can say the Lord is so good to me? Once again, everybody here. The Lord is so good to me. Is that your testimony? Is that your life? I mean, do you sanctify the Lord in your heart and in your mind and in your testimony to be able to say, and that those would be the words that you might speak even, that the Lord is so good to me. And he has been and he is. Not just that he has been. I have hope. I have expectation about tomorrow that he's going to be so good to me tomorrow. He is going to be wonderful, wonderfully good to me tomorrow. And as a child of God, we need that kind of hope that we would be the kind of testimony the Lord would have us to be. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and blessings in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to open your word and to think upon it. We just pray that you might speak to our hearts and help, Lord, that we'd prepare our minds even for to be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. And we just pray that your blessings would be upon those around us. You'd help, Lord, us to be a hope and to be a testimony of hope to others. And we pray for your blessings, Lord, upon those that are lost. And we pray for your Lord, we know there's no undesirables. There's nobody that escapes, that can in any way escape the grace and the love that you have in Christ Jesus, that no one can possibly escape your great love and affection, and that everyone that you seek, everyone that you would turn, everyone that you would lead us to, help us to know that anyone, all the undesirables that you might lead us to and that might be part of our lives even now, that they might, by your grace and by your mercy, see hope in us and want to know the reason. And we praise you and honor you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.